in the services this morning. We pray for your will to be done. Pray that I will get out of the way and you'll preach through me in a very mighty way that would be glorifying to thee. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I do want to mention, Robert said that the microphone was on, and so that means it pipes out there and in the bathrooms, and you never know what you're going to hear. So you might have heard me talking to the children over here. You might have heard me talking back there to Barbara and some of the other ladies. And I was talking about scratching a chin, and she kicks her legs up, and she kicks the legs like this. This was my cat we were talking about. So just want to make that clear that you got that straight, that we're not talking about anything but the cat, okay? Whew, had to get that off my chest. And I just turned it off. Isn't that something? Yeah. Man, I was on again. Yeah, put it on a CD. Well, good thing is the recording's not going, but well, praise the Lord for that. Well, the recording is going now, but it wasn't going when I was back there, because I did go into quite a bit. They, you know, Barbara said, well, I thought you were missing your cat. I said, oh, no, that cat is still with us. And I said, that cat is not a normal cat. And the comment was made and probably piped out that you're not normal. And I just smile at that. But you never know what you're going to hear when you get around the congregants. I don't know what else to call y'all. I had another word that would have been so much sweeter. But Luke chapter 9, if you'll turn there. Luke chapter 9. And we are in verse 44. And I just think this is the tremendous area of the Bible, the content here. It said, let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. So, again, there's so many places I can take you, and I did take you a little bit at the end of the service last time, and but he says, if you have ears to hear, he says that repeatedly, if you have ears to hear, and of course everybody has ears, so it's like a rhetorical question, but it's a question, listen, you need to listen to God. You need to have ears to hear. Then he says, let it sink down into your ears. How do you do that? Well, that just means listen. Listen. One of the problems that we have in life is that we don't listen. I'm bad about that. I'm thinking of the next thing. I was, you know, back talking to Julie, and I realized that the song was going to end, and I was blocked. You know, I don't know how this could happen, but Larry somehow blocked my body and head and everything. Larry's just, you know, small, and so I knew Gary couldn't see me, and he's going to be wondering, you know, where's the preacher? It's time to go into, you know, to pray. And so I was looking at Julie, and she was talking, and I'd look over and see where Gary is and see where Gary is. And then finally, you know, he ended. I'm like, Gary, go, go. But if we ever have that again, Gary, you just take it. Run with it. Now, I say that to Gary with fear and trepidation, because he does joke a lot. So I think it'd be like he'd get up here and say, well, go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. He's liable to do that, you know. But it says, you know, let it sink down in your ears. Let it, you know, you got to listen. We don't listen enough to God and to others, but to God. We don't listen like we should listen. God wants to speak to your heart. He wants to form you and fashion you after His will. God is not willing that any should perish. What does that tell you? God is not willing that anybody dies without Christ. But the will of God is not always done, because there are people that are going to die without Christ. He's not willing any should perish. He wants you to listen to Him, because He wants to save your soul. So listen today. You know, we're going to talk about the gospel a little bit, but in verse 45, he says, but they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them. He's talking about His death, burial, and resurrection. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Obviously, contextually, there's something going on here that we may not understand unless you rightly divide the word of truth. Those before the cross did not understand the death, burial, and resurrection. And Luke 18 says, when he told them that, if you would, look over there. Let's go over it again. I've talked about this before, but I want you to see it. In Luke 18, verse 31, he took unto him the 12, said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered in the hands of the Gentiles, shall be mocked, spitefully entreated, spitted on. They shall scourge him and put him to death. The third day shall rise again. Is that not the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Sure it is. Look at the next verse. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Well, the Bible says if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. But he says none of them is lost but the son of perdition. You got a conflict that you got to reconcile, or a contradiction that doesn't really exist, but you might think that it does. That you need to reconcile and let the Bible do it. You can't take what's written in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, retroactively apply it to these apostles because they did not understand the death, burial, and resurrection, and it was hid until Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave. That's when they understood these things, but not until then. So you need to have ears to hear. And you need to allow the Word of God to sink deep down in your ears. What happens when it goes deep down in your ears? Well, the Bible, you're saying, let it get down in your heart. We need the Word of God to get in our heart so that it can change us into what we should be for Jesus Christ. You are not born a Christian. It's a decision that you make. At some point in your life, you decide, I want to be a Christian. And what's the Bible say? You need to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the sin that you have that is unforgiven. How do you get your sin unforgiven? You ask God to forgive your sins, past, present, and future. But there's a caveat on there, and I guess I am going to preach the gospel pretty heavily because I'm in it. But he says, listen, you have this sin that needs to be forgiven, but you need to trust in the Lord 100%. That's the difference between heart knowledge and head knowledge and allowing it to sink deep into your heart. Because if you don't realize it's not of works which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. If you get saved by works, it's not the mercy of God that saves you. It's you that saves you. Jesus died in vain. It's the grace of God. For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what does he say? It's a gift. A gift is something you receive without earning it. I have never paid for a true gift in my life. My parents didn't come to me and say, all right, we're going to celebrate Christmas and we're going to exchange gifts. But before you get your gift, it cost me $100. You got to give me $100, then I'll give you your gift. It's not a gift. You earned it. You bought it. You deserve it because you paid the $100. That's not salvation. Salvation is free. Salvation is me looking to God 100% and saying, I can't do it. You did it. Please, Lord, save me from my sins, past, present, and future. He saves you, forgives you of all those sins. And that's what salvation is. To say that it's anything less or anything more is to contradict Scripture. And that word is not sinking deep down into your ears, into your heart, to get you to understand that it's all about Jesus. Religion tells you it's works. Religion says, well, when you're born, you gotta, wash away original sin. Nothing in the Bible about that. Nothing in the Bible about that. Then it says, well, when you're 12, you gotta have something else, confirmation, whatever you want to call it. You gotta do this religious thing, and all it is to keep you under control from the cradle to the grave. When you die, right before you die, what do you need? Somebody to come in and go, oh, we gotta give you absolution, and now all your sins are gone. That's not true. It's either Jesus or it's not. And when I say 100%, I don't mean 99.9999999% Jesus. I mean 100% He is salvation. What do you have to do? Trust in the Lord. That's it. And trusting is not a work. It's a belief. You trust in Him, you accept Him, you receive Him, and you say, well, then you got to go forward in the altar, tell the preacher. No, none of that's in the Bible. You can get saved at home tonight. You can call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Romans 10:13. Whosoever. That means anybody. You and I, we need to understand salvation is all of God and none of me. None of you. So as we look at this thing, look at verse 46. So after this thing was said, then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child, set it by him, and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. Whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Now, just be careful. Don't try to least up somebody else. You know what I mean? Oh, I'm more humble than you are. I was in a meeting the other day, and you know, they had all the dignitaries sitting at one table. And somebody invited me to sit at that table. And not only did they invite me to sit at the table, but they put a chair at the end of the table, so I'm sitting at the head or the foot of the table. I really hope it was the foot and not the head, but I don't know. So I'm sitting in the primary position. So when I came in the next month, I said something about, look, you know, I need to just find, you know, just sort of find my own seat, because I don't want to, what does the Bible say, you know, take the lower seat so that, you know, they can move you up? That's what should happen. It was a little bit rough on me because I was like, man, all my life I've tried to live by that. But listen, God knows your heart. He knows who you are, what you are, and why you do things. But if you try to fake it and go, well, I'm going to be really humble. I'm going to be uber humble. Super humble. You know what that is? That's pride. Here's humble, and here's me. And I'm going to make sure everybody knows that that's me, because I don't want to be just humble. I want to be uber humble. That's pride. And we've got to be careful in our lives that we don't look at the outward appearance and judge that way. They're looking at this saying, who's going to be the greatest? Everybody wants, and listen, most people in the world want to be the greatest. You know, what was Muhammad Ali? I'm the greatest. I was trying to think, sting like a butterfly. Probably not that one. Sting like a bee. Float like a butterfly. Sting like a bee. Man, that guy had everybody's attention. And he did, man. He was a character. He was an actor. He was good at what he does. He boxed. I think he was a good boxer. I don't really follow boxing much. But I think, you know, he won some championships, so he had to be pretty good. But what, and you look at him, you go, well, he's anything but humble. He could have been the most humble person in the world, but he was putting on an act. By the way, you could be the most pride person in the world and putting on an act. That's what we have to be careful of. Don't think, well, just because I didn't sit at the big table that, you know, I'm humble. I'm so humble that you all would eat humble pie if it wasn't for me, whatever that means. But I'm just saying, just be careful. They want to know who's going to be the greatest. Now that's outward. Can you fault them? They're with God manifest in the flesh, God on earth, and they want an answer. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? Now I want to tell you, and I told you in Sunday school, I want everything God wants me to have. But I know the problem here. Hey, they wanted to be the greatest. You know what it says in 3 John? Well, go ahead and look at 3 John verse 9. Diotrephes. I've been around a while. I've met a lot of people, and sometimes you can tell a lot if somebody's talking to you and the conversation is always about them. Now, I've got to admit, in political realm, there, you know, in order to go for a high office, you got to be pretty proud. No doubt about it. But if you listen, it's like a Diotrephes. 3 John 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. He wants the preeminence. He says, who's going to be greatest? I'm going to tell you who's going to be greatest. Diotrephes says, I'm going to be greatest. Not in reality, but in perception. Verse 10, wherefore if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. This guy's a mess. He's prating about, you know, I'm somebody. And he's doing a lot of damage in the church. The Diotrephes will destroy your church. He wants the preeminence. Listen, you know who gets the preeminence? Jesus Christ. But when you have a Diotrephes around, he gets the preeminence. He says, I want to be the greatest. Verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. This guy Diotrephes, you better watch out for him. Look at Colossians chapter 1 about who should have the preeminence. Colossians 1, and we could go through a lot of verses, but we'll just jump into verse 18. And he, speaking of Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. What is the preeminence? Priority of place. He has the preeminence. Who's number one? Jesus is number one. Who's number one in this church? You say, well, I go to Doug Stauffer's church, and I haven't ever heard that. But I've said it about other churches. I'm going to go to so-and-so's church. It's not so-and-so's church. But you're trying to tell people where you're going. I get that. But you gotta make sure that when you see that, you go, look, who's going to get the preeminence? It better be Jesus Christ. I am no better than you are. And some of you look at it and you go, well, the preacher, the pastor, oh, he ought to not say that. He ought to not do that. He ought to be like this. Look, we're all Christians. We all have the same responsibility. And yes, I could, if I fell and I messed up and I got into sin, and it would probably affect a whole lot more people than some of you. But if you get into sin, it is the same thing as me. Because we're all believers, if you're a believer. And we need no Diotrephes, nobody that says, hey, I need priority of place. Jesus Christ needs to be the first place in this church, in every way, all the time. Look at Matthew 23. Matthew 23. In Matthew chapter 23... Look at verse 9. We'll back up a couple of verses. I want to go to verse 11, but look at verse 9. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. What is that? That's speaking spiritually. Listen, some of you come up and you go, hey, Reverend. You know, people joke with me. They go, hey, Reverend, I'm not a reverend. Reverend's in the Bible one time and it's speaking about God. I am not a reverend. Just understand that. You say, what should we call you? Just call me when it's time to eat. That's what you do. You can call me pastor, fine. People call me Doc Doug just because it became a nickname of mine and it stuck. Guess what? That's fine. Is it because, oh, I love the preeminence. Look, if I do, leave it to God. Leave it to God. You don't need to fix me. It's like I told you, the preacher always saying, well, I don't want you to get lifted up with pride, but boy, that was a good song. I appreciate it. What stupidity is that? It's not my job to keep everybody humble, and it's not your job to keep me humble. I'll tell you what, you want to keep somebody humble, you pray, Lord, oh, they're proud as a peacock, Lord. You need to bring them down a rung or two. And you pray that, and if it's true and God does it, He's the one that can fix the situation. Not you, not me. I don't walk around and look at people and go, oh boy, they're really proud. I guess I need to go ahead and humble them. That's not my job. My job is preach the truth. Who should be greatest? Jesus Christ. That's my job. My job isn't to go out there and look at people and go, oh, well, I need to judge them. Let me see. They're not as perfect as I am. See, I'm not perfect. So I can't look out there and go, well, let's see. I have got to fix this in you. And you. And you. And you. And that's my job. Boy, I'm gonna live a miserable life. Number one, I don't know for sure. I'm not God. And number two, I got my own set of things that needs fixed. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 9, we'll go to verse 10. In verse 10, this is what he says. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Well, why don't I want to be called reverend? Same thing as I wouldn't want to be called master. I wouldn't want you to come in and go, master. Oh, you know, you're a scholar. Listen, I've written a lot of books. I study my Bible. I try really hard to learn, grow. I am still a student. I'll be a student till the day I die. I have mastered nothing. I'm a CPA by trade, retired. Don't forget that. Don't come talk to me about your taxes. I'm not a master. Look at the next verse. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. You want to be great? Look at, humble yourself. Oh, preacher, that's your job. I already told you. There's the scripture. Not my job. My job is not to walk around and try to make sure everybody is humble. Get around me long enough and listen to me speak and, you know, leave my microphone on and talk about my cat, you know. Whatever, you know. Listen, you don't need to humble me. God does a great job. He really does. When I need it, I have things happen and I go, Lord, why did you let that one happen? And he's just looking down saying, you needed it. And I look up and I say, I know. We don't really have that discussion, but it just sounded good for a second. Look at Philippians chapter 2. So the thing you saw in Matthew 23, the greatest will be a servant. Do you know how hard it is to be a servant? You know why? Because somebody will take advantage of you. Listen. When somebody writes you and says, you know, hey, what can I do to help? Do you really mean it? I just wrote that in a text this morning. I think even twice. What can I do to help? Now look, if I wrote that to all of you and all of you came to me and said, hey, I need you to do this and this and this. Listen, we're going out of town. We need somebody to watch the dog. Can you come over and house sit? Whew, that'd be a rough one. Can you make sure my garden gets watered? You know, oh, you would never ask that. But I'm just saying, you know, you realize there's a lot of people around here. And then when you look at it and you make yourself a little vulnerable and you say, hey, how can I help? And somebody says, hey, you can do this. And it's really, you know, impacting. It's like, wow, man, I don't know. I didn't really mean it. I was just being nice. Now, I hope I mean it. I really do. And if somebody comes to me and said, hey, I want you to pray. Listen, that is a big deal. And you can do that. I can't get out, need somebody to bring, you know, meal or food or, you know, and again, we get deliveries and all that, or we don't get deliveries, but you can get deliveries. That happens. But, you know, you ought to look at it and say, hey, how can I be a servant to others? There's other ways to be a servant. Just show them you care. Show them you love them. Show them you have a heart that's truly invested in them. That's a big deal. You want to be great? Be a servant. Be a servant. Servant with a right heart, though. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Look at what he says here. And you could go back to verse 1. I don't have time. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Do you esteem others better than yourself? Look out for number one, they say. Who's number one? You are. Look out for you. And by the way, you know why people sometimes are mean? The squeaky wheel gets the grease. That type of philosophy. So if I just act mean and bad, by the way, I'm just the opposite. If you try to manipulate me, I look at you and go, you know, I'll be kind somewhat. I'll be nice. try to be. But if I get a sense of manipulation, I look at it and go, hey, I can't encourage bad behavior. We were just talking about that. I have to watch out with children. I walk up to a child and I say, hey, if you don't do right, you're going to get more attention. And I've noticed over all these years, I was over a daycare and I had a lady that ran the daycare, did a tremendous job. I was just called in when there was a discipline problem. And then I got called in when there were some great things going on. But I found out that you got to be careful. You could give attention to a student that's bad and encourage them to be bad because they get all the attention. I had to learn really quick to start, you know, looking at that child and start focusing in on the ones that are doing good and encouraging them. And then the other one would look at it and go, hey, that's what I want. Well, you know why they're getting it? Well, because they're doing right. And it's a balance. You got to be able to do both, but you got to realize, look, we sometimes encourage bad behavior in our lives. You ever think about it as a parent? The only time you got one B. What about all the A's, Dad? Well, you did this one thing wrong. What about the other 6 days this week? And listen, I grew up, you know, with a very strict father. And we got a lot of that. And guess what? I am who I am because of who he is and what he did. But I want to look at it and say, hey, I want to take it a little step further. And I want to try to make sure I'm well-rounded in that area because, look, it's tough to be a parent. It is the most difficult job there is parenting, other than pastoring, just because I'm one of them. Look at Philippians 4, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verse 11, the Bible says this, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. He learned this. This is a lesson learned. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Boy, you want to know something? He says, whatsoever state I am, there would be content. How content are you? Now, I know some of you are going through things and you could say to me, you don't understand. I already told you in Sunday school, I don't understand. I tell people, I don't understand. Because I don't understand the specific thing that people go through. But I've learned, whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Are you content with God? Whatever's come in your life, God's allowed it. Are you content with God? You say, well, you don't understand. I already told you, I don't understand. But can you understand God? He's in control. And if He's in control and He allows something to come in your life, He never does it to make you worse. He never does it to make you sin. He never does it to make you hate Him. He's God. I can't say I've always done that. Neither as a pastor, a parent, a husband. All those, I can't say that I have always done everything with a perfect motive and intent. I can tell you assuredly that God always has. Are you able to say, I am content? If you're not content, you'll be discontent. If you're discontent, you will make yourself miserable. If you make yourself miserable, it'll be hard for you to come out of whatever you have because you're not content. Look at another verse. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And again, we could go through, but we're just going to jump into verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You want to have great gain? Be content. Hebrews 13 goes over that too. Look at Hebrews 13. We'll just jump into one verse again. Verse 5. Hebrews 13, look at verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I don't fear anybody. I just don't. It's been my personality for a long time. I just don't fear people. But I also learned how to be content. I learned how to go through things in my life and to come out on the... No, wait. When it first started out, I would go through things and I would just be distraught. And then I'd watch God work it out. And I'd watch God work it out again and again and again. And I taught myself to be content. Even going through trials and tribulations. Remember, we talked about joy in Sunday school this morning. The reason you don't have joy and contentment and peace is because you don't trust in God like we should. And the more you learn to trust in God, the more you'll have that joy and that contentment and that peace. And then it magnifies itself. In other words, if you have the joy, you'll be content. If you have the tribulation with joy, you'll be content. If you have the trial with joy, you'll be content. And as you learn to be content within those things, when the good stuff comes along, you're already content. You're like, Lord, this is like icing on the cake. But he says, you want to be great, be a servant. You want to be great, give him the preeminence. You want to be great, they were asking, who's the greatest? I'll tell you who the greatest is Jesus Christ. You say, no, it was Peter amongst that group. No, Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Peter had to be rebuked by Paul because he was hypocritical in his life in Galatians. Come on, Peter's the greatest? Well, what about John? It isn't John either. Nobody's the greatest. What God looks at it, he says, look, I want you all to be content with whatever lot I've let you have in your life. Are you content? I want to be content. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, this is a good thing to look at right here. And again, I could go all the way up to verse 1, but we're going to jump in at verse 7. Verse 6. These things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received? He's looking right there and he's saying, look, what makes you different from somebody else? God, in a good way. Let's say you got brains. You're smart, intelligent. What makes you different from somebody else? God. What if you got the looks? Man, you are just debonair. You are just sweet looking. You're a puff is the only word coming to my mind. Puff. What is that, Judy? Cream puff. You're just beautiful. What makes you differ? God. Everything's about God. God made you different. God made you peculiar. God gave you certain things. Listen, you may not be the smartest tack in the box. Maybe he's given you empathy. You have empathy. A lot of people don't. What makes you differ from one another? God. He gave you something. He hasn't given me enough empathy. Why I say that? I'm content. I don't have as much empathy as my wife. I don't have as much empathy as Arlene. Guess who came over to the house with soup when I was sick? Chicken noodle soup. Chicken that you pull off the bones. Not that stuff you get in a can. I said, I just laid on the couch. I was like, I ain't even going to get up. They need to know I'm sick. I need to look sick if people are bringing me a meal. And I was. But she, I said, you're Florence Nightingale. I look at Jan and how much she does around here with missing an arm, and she's sick, and she just looks and she says, "Hey, Gary, Brenda, we need to go decorate. We need to go take." She came to me this morning. She says, "Hey, when is this gathering? What do I need to do with the tables? How do I need to set them up? Can you get some people to help set them up? And by the way, we need to help set up a couple of tables over in the fellowship hall. Just straight tables, be an easy job." But that's Jan. Jan has a desire to serve. And many of you do. I appreciate each and every one of you. I'm just throwing a few examples. And again, I've got some others coming to mind. I'm going to stop right there because I'll go the rest of my time talking about you. You want to be great? Serve. But don't serve to be great. You want to be great? Serve. But don't do it for the wrong motive or you won't be great. You want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Not "thou well and good and faithful apostle." Not "thy good and wellful, good and faithful, wellful." See what I mean? I mean, I talk enough, you're going to see. "Thou good and faithful Christian." He said, "Servant. Servant." Look at Proverbs chapter 30. Here's a good prayer. Proverbs chapter 30. Verses 8 and 9, the Bible says this: "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." He says, don't give me poverty, don't give me riches. And he tells why. Listen, some people, they just, no matter what they have in life, they're not going to be content. I want to be content. I want a church that is content. But not content to say, "Hey, we're going to sit back in our laurels. We're not going to, we're content with who's here and who's not." You ought to be out there busy talking to people and saying, "Hey, I want you to come to church. I want, if you believe that we have a good thing," and I don't know anybody that doesn't. You ought to say, "Hey, we love the Lord, and we love people, and we love you, and we care about you. Why don't you come visit with us?" And just talk to people and tell them those things and just say, "Hey, I need to not sit back and go, oh, well, you know," because here's the thing. This church is a Bible preaching, Bible teaching church that changed my life 40 years ago. I would not be who I am today, whatever good that may be, if it were not for this church teaching me the Bible. I stayed out of so much error. I was in error, deep in it, seeped in it when I first got saved. It was all that charismatic stuff. And had I not come here and started learning the Bible, I wouldn't have learned how to walk by faith. I'd have continued to walk by sight. I would have taken my experience and said, I don't care what the Bible says. I know what I experienced. I had to take the Bible over my experience, test my experience against the Bible, and the experience was false. And had I not done that 34 years ago, I wouldn't be where I am. I likely would be on television all the time. Name it, claim it. Seed faith, send me your money. I'd have a Learjet, 6,000 foot mansion on the water. Why? Because I would have used whatever ability I have based on my experience. And once I turned down the truth, God wouldn't have given me further truth. When I accepted the truth over error, He fixed that problem and fixed it with many of my friends that came over here to the church when they saw I was learning the Bible. And then He took it and said, not only that, but you're going to get into some other error later on. And you're going to be faced with the same type of situation to say, hey, there's too many problems with what I've been taught here. And I don't think it's right. And I'm going to have to admit that I was wrong. And you know why I didn't have as big a problem doing that? Is because back in this church, 34 years ago, He set that foundation. And then the truth always became more important than my experience. The truth always became more important than anything else. And as long as I stay that way till the day that I die, I will finish well. You know, that's what I say to all of you. Finish well, finish well. Look at Proverbs 27. With this, I'll close. Proverbs 27. This is cool. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. By the way, you know what I don't want to have to do? And I shy away from it. Of course, I have to talk about books that I've written. Somebody asked me the other day, yesterday I was in a meeting, and they said, hey, how many books have you written now? I said, I think 24. I don't know. I mean, that doesn't matter. The point is, they asked me and I told them. And in order to get people to read a book, I remember when I first wrote a book, I said, I wrote this book. I said, it's boring. And, you know, I was trying to be humble. You know, I didn't sell any books at that church. You say, well, why did you say that? I don't know. I guess I felt like I needed to say, well, it's boring. And, you know, and I was trying to not lift myself up. And it's a real complicated thing because, look, well, what do you think about your books? I think they're great. Why do I think that? Well, because God led me to write them. It was all God. I think they're great. Why? Because I want to help people. I didn't write the books for them to sit on the shelf and nobody read. So when you look at that, you go, oh, man, that's tough. It's tough. I'll tell you why. Because people look at you and go, oh, well, you're full of pride. And you know what? Maybe so. Between me and God. Maybe so. God's got to fix that. You're not going to fix it. Oh, I need to come up and tell you how full of pride you are because you mentioned your books. Really? Think about that. Think about what I just said there. And listen, I'm just using me as the example because that's the only one I really know. But think about that. We are so hard on other people. And really, when you look in the mirror, the person you need to be hardest on is the one that you see in the mirror. You ought to be hardest on yourself. And I told somebody that the other day. I said, look, I'm harder on me than anybody else is. I'm more critical of myself. Why? Because I have to be. If I don't stay critical on myself, I will let my guard down. If I let my guard down, I will allow myself to think things that I shouldn't think. Oh, I'm a preacher. Oh man, I'm a writer. Oh, I'm an accountant. Oh, I'm smart. I was going to say I'm good looking. Well, that one's true. I appreciate the laughter. Listen, all I'm saying is, just figure it out. It is a very hard thing to live in this life. Be a servant. You want to be greatest? Be a servant. You want to be used of God? Be a servant. You know what I see around here? I see servants. I really do. I see people that'll say, hey, you know, what do you need done? Or Bill's got rock coming in and he says, hey, I got 3 more tons of rock coming in. I'm looking at him saying, wow, you know, he didn't have to ask me anymore because he knows the right decision to make. And if he makes the wrong decision, hey, so be it. We all make wrong decisions. He's going to drop 3 more tons of rock because there's a spot out back there that needs more rock. It hasn't been done yet because the beautification of the place, Bill takes it personal, sometimes too personal. Just kidding. We all need to be servants. We need to have servant's heart. You want to be greatest? Be a servant. Be a servant. Let's all stand together. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on that cross to show us the greatest of all servants. Lord, we are humbled by what he sacrificed and how he sacrificed and how you used him to shed that perfect sinless blood so that we can be saved. Lord, we just pray that you'd have your will and your way during the invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen. With your head bowed and eyes closed.